season started yesterday.
It's not what I thought.
But as we've sung that song before here, but just a great, great adaptation to the old hymn that we know, great, great truth. If you have not yet picked up, I know most of you probably picked up the small sheet with the bulletin, kind of the bulletin on it, the announcements and song service. There's a full page back there, two sides, that it, Paul's notes for the service, as well he has the chosen people's ministries. If you've not picked up the notes for this morning, raise your hand. Paige has some copies. Probably you weren't. Anybody need them? You were all. Joe in the back. Amy, sit down. She can bring them to you. Oh, she didn't know where her kids were. I was going to say, don't run back. Mr. Waters and Mr. Manny both. Do you need one, two? Do you guys need them, two? Okay, great. Mr. Manny. Oh, she got one. Okay, very good. Well, Paul got in last night about yesterday afternoon about 3:30, and we got to know him a little bit. We came over and set up the table, and we watched some of Penn State win. Wasn't that a good game? Wow, he said, I'll bet they're all Penn State fans here. And they normally are. They're normally a little. And we Yankees lost. Sorry about that. If you're a Yankee fan, both of those were kind of good news to me. Penn State winning, especially. But we're looking forward to a great time. How many people have ever heard a Jewish ministry present anything in a church before? Okay. We've been in some churches where we've had different Friends of Israel, things like that. But this, talking to him yesterday, they concentrate on evangelism of the Jewish people. He's got a table back here. I'll let him explain a little bit more about that. And he'll be in the Sunday school hour as well. Hopefully you're going to talk about the summer missions thing, or that being something. Okay. So if you have an opportunity, he'll share about that. We're going to New York City in the summer and evangelizing the Jewish people. So Paul, come up. The Lord bless you. And we're looking forward to this time together.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to teach you a little bit of Hebrew. This way, if the rapture occurs this afternoon, you'll be ready to greet the Lord in his native tongue. Okay. Many of you can recall that a lot of the times when Jesus is speaking in the New Testament, he starts his talks by saying, "Peace unto you." And that is a greeting that Jewish people still use, and in the ones in Israel in Hebrew. And the Hebrew for that is Shalom Aleichem. So let's see if you can repeat that. I'll say it again, and then I'll ask you to repeat it. Shalom Aleichem. Very good. My name is Paul Gelsinger Cruz. I was raised in New York, but I've lived in Pennsylvania in the Philadelphia area for about 30 years. And my wife is a native of Pennsylvania from a family that's been here a couple of hundred years. So unless we have a Jonah moment, I think we're here in Pennsylvania. I work for Chosen People Ministries. We were founded almost 125 years ago. There was a rabbi, a Hungarian rabbi, who read a New Testament, and he didn't know. Now, this is in Europe where there was a lot of separation between Jews and Gentiles, and in a lot of countries, Jews by law had to live in certain neighborhoods. But anyway, Rabbi Cohn had a New Testament, or found a New Testament, and he read it. Not initially, it lay on his shelf for a while, but I guess the Holy Spirit prompted him, or curiosity. He read it, and he didn't realize till he read it that Jesus was Jewish. He started to really get excited about it, and he ended up coming to New York. This is the 1890s, the time of heavy Jewish immigration to New York and other big American cities, mostly from Eastern Europe and Russia. And he heard the gospel proclaimed in Yiddish, which is the Jewish dialect of German, his native tongue, in 1894. And he made a profession of faith the second time he heard it. He didn't, the first time he was with an acquaintance and he was afraid, but he did come back. He heard the gospel presented again. And he made a profession of faith in Jesus. And then he was so moved by the fact that so many in his family and friends would be lost, would not have eternal life. So he founded what was originally called the Williamsburg Mission to the Jews, which was it's a neighborhood in Brooklyn where a lot of Jewish immigrants live. Over time, that the current name is now Chosen People Ministries, and we labor in quite a few countries. Any nation that has a large Jewish population, including the U.S., Canada, Britain, Israel, of course, France, and Germany. But let me tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll then go on to some of the scripture references. I come from a fairly secular family. In some ways, I'm an unusual person to be at the pulpit of a Bible-believing church. All my grandparents were either Catholics or Jews. I got to serve in the U.S. Navy, and God did an interesting thing. I expected to be sent to a ship, which is usually the case, you know, for one's first term of service in the Navy. But instead, I got orders to a small town in the outback of Australia. Now, remember, I'm a New York guy. I'm used to endless sports venues, endless movie venues, lots of different choices for free time. I get to this town of less than 1,000 people. It's in the middle of the desert, basically. I discover after a few weeks that my day job, which was accounting for the mess hall, is not that complicated. And then twice a month, I also did military duty, which meant driving around in the Jeep along the fence and checking to make sure some of the buildings were locked. This was at night. But that also was kind of boring. The kangaroos were not interested in invading the base. So, buddy of mine said to me, there's a book group forming in town, and the couple who are hosting it are also going to do a home-cooked meal at least once a month. Are you interested? So I said yes, basically as a way to kill time. My attitude was this will end one night a week. What Dan didn't tell me was that the first book was going to be the book of Romans. And I came to meet Jesus there. Now, as somebody with a Jewish background, Jews see Jesus as a wise person, a holy person, but a person meant for Gentiles, not for Jews. But I came to see, by studying the scriptures with these faithful people, most of whom were Baptists, so I'm always very pleased to speak in a Baptist church because I owe my salvation to that Baptist Bible study, came to see that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of both Jews and Gentiles. I came back to the United States and worked for about 25 years as a hospital supervisor, mostly on the business side. Since I came to faith in a mission setting, I always wanted, when I turned 65, to be involved in missions. God had a different timetable. I was downsized twice as a hospital supervisor due to consolidation and hospital closing. And an opening came up, and I worked for a small organization called Messiah Now, which was a Philadelphia outreach to Jews. And initially, I was going to help out just for a few months. My boss left. The board offered me the job as long as I was willing to go to seminary, you know, part-time. And so I've been in full-time ministry for now 14 years. So it's been a great honor to help bring the good news of salvation to Jewish people, mostly in the Philadelphia area, but occasionally I speak in other states. Let's look at some of the scriptures. You probably are familiar with some of them. And I think in the interest of time, I'm going to do just a few of the ones I have listed on page one. So the first one is in Genesis 12, 1 to 4. And this passage is read very prominently in the synagogue also at this time of year. It's the calling of Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make him a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you and curse whoever curses you. And all the peoples of the, on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And please understand, in the ancient world, you know, there were no planes, there were no cars. So most journeys were on foot. So this is several hundred miles, and Abram is 75 years old. And we also know when we get to the next book of the Bible, Genesis, that God calls Moses through the burning bush when he's 80 years old. So for those of us who have gray hair, it's a great encouragement that God thinks he can still use us, even though we're up in years. Let's turn next to, let me take a couple moments to talk about the meaning of this from a Christian perspective. The blessing, the greatest blessing provided by the Jewish people is they are the physical source of the Messiah, and that therefore salvation, is from the Jews in that sense, in that the Messiah came to from a Jewish family. Let's continue. Let's look at Exodus 3:2-3. And this is the famous incident, the calling of Moses. He's out in the desert, and he's been there for a while. He's a shepherd, literally. Chapter 3, verse 2 in Exodus. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from the bush, saying, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And then later in this chapter, God gives Moses the commission to go to Pharaoh to ask Pharaoh to let the Jewish people leave. And let's next look at Matthew 28. I'm sure most of you are familiar with this. It's the great, great commission. So, Matthew 28:16-20. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So later on in Acts, Peter, gives a great sermon, mostly to a Jewish audience gathered in Jerusalem. And he explains that the Messiah came to provide salvation, and that part of our responsibility is to go and proclaim the good news to people who do not know Jesus. Some of us are called to proclaim him across the ocean. There was talk earlier about people serving in Papua New Guinea, and that is literally halfway around the world. And the Lord calls some people to do that. Some of us have, in a sense, a less long journey. We're called to go across the street to give the gospel to people in our own neighborhood. My own work fits in sort of in the middle of that. I don't have to go overseas. I did, need to brush up on some Hebrew, but I don't need to learn a foreign language to administer to American Jews. However, I do need to be in tune with the fact that American Jews are a very different culture. They're not identical to the general American population. What do most of you do on December 25th? Okay. And how? What's a typical thing for a family? Gift giving. What else? Yeah. There's typically a dinner, whatever. Who wants to guess what most American Jews do on December 25th? Any thoughts? Well, a few volunteer to serve at hospitals or nursing homes so that people who are Christians can take that time off. But the most common thing in Jewish circles on December 25th is to go to a Knicks game, if there's one scheduled for that day, and or to go to the movies, and then afterwards to go out for Chinese food. Chinese restaurants being among the few that are open on Christmas. And in New York, there's lots of Chinese restaurants. So we'll look now at Revelation 7. So, 9 through 11. Revelation 7, 9 through 11. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So we know in the vision of end times that that will not occur to the good news is proclaimed to people of every tribe and tongue. There are different understandings of what that means on a day-to-day level. One of the tragedies of the church is that for several hundred years, there was very little interest in reaching the Jewish people with the gospel. Have any of you seen the movie A Fiddler on the Roof? Okay. That tells the story of a Russian Jewish village in the late 19th century. And the Russians were notoriously anti-Semitic. And it's on public record, one of the leading government officials said in Russia was up front. He said, "We're going to persecute the Jews. We expect one-third to convert." This is to Eastern Orthodoxy or Russian Orthodoxy. One-third to leave and one-third to be killed. So in that movie, there is a story of a destruction of a Jewish village and the people who survived deciding, therefore, to come to the United States. And that is the beginning of the big Jewish immigration to the United States, the 1890s. And literally, a lot of people came because they had no choice. They were facing, riots and destruction of their lives in Russia and in Poland. One other thing that happened in the 19th century is among evangelicals, particularly in England and Germany, there was a realization that the gospel should be brought to people who did not know Jesus, people from different national backgrounds. It's the beginning of the great age of missions. Missionaries are sent out to China, to India. It's the beginning of African missions. But some people realized there were hundreds of thousands of people right in Europe, right in nations where there were a lot of Protestants, such as England and Germany, people who didn't know anything about Jesus. So different mission boards were formed to bring the gospel to the Jewish people. And though some of those attempts were fairly successful, and they're one of the other things that motivated people, it's the beginning of the emphasis on dispensationalism. And that teaches, that God has not forsaken Israel, that there is a place in the end times. The end times depend on the Jews having a particular role. In 1917, during the First World War, the British conquered the Holy Land. It had been ruled by the Turks, the Muslim Turks, for several hundred years. And the British government agreed that Jews could go there for a national home. It's called the Balfour Declaration. And that's the beginning of the State of Israel. So in 1948, the United Nations agreed. Palestine, and it was then called, was a mandate of the United Nations, and the UN proposed to divide Palestine into two nations, one Jewish and one Arab. And so Israel celebrates its independence starting in May 1948. A lot of the Hebrew Christians who lived in Central Europe died in the Holocaust because Hitler did not really look at the religion of the person. He looked more at what he considered the race or the ethnic background. One of the biggest ghettos was in Warsaw, Poland. And one of my colleagues has done a research paper on the believers, the Hebrew believers who were sent there. There were actually both a Baptist and a Catholic church in the ghetto to serve the needs of the Hebrew Christians. However, that ghetto was burnt and destroyed in 1944, and most of those believers were, you know, went to glory at that time. In 1967, there was a war called the 1967 war between Israel and several of the Arab nations. What happened then is from between 1948 and 1967, the Jordanian government ruled the West Bank and the old city of Jerusalem. The newer part of Jerusalem was part of the state of Israel, and that had been built mostly by Jews. But the traditional and older section of Jerusalem, including the sites where Jesus actually walked, was under Arab rule. And during those 19 years, no Jews were allowed to worship at, or pray, rather, at what's called the Western Wall. You may also know it as the Wailing Wall. It's not part of the temple. Actually, when Herod extended the temple, it was on a hill, and he wanted a building bigger than the hill, so they had to, you know, have a foundation. The Western Wall is part of the foundation, and in Jewish belief, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Divine presence was there. And so the last place that the divine presence was in a physical sense after the destruction of the temple was the Western Wall. So to this day, Jews go there to pray in a special way. But there's pictures showing the Israelis first capturing the old city. And within 24 hours, even though there were snipers, a lot of Israelis went there to pray. Why do I talk about that historical thing? Prior to 1967, a lot of Jewish people reacting to the Holocaust said, maybe the anti-Semites are right. Maybe God no longer loves us. Maybe there is no role for the Jewish people. But in 1967, with the recapture of Jerusalem, some other Jewish leaders said, maybe God does have a role for us. And it caused more Jewish people, even secular people, to read the scriptures. Another thing, here in the United States, there were two developments that caused more Jewish people to proclaim belief in Jesus. One was the Jewish movement in the 1960s, and a fair number of Jewish people were involved in that, including some of the leaders of both Jews for Jesus and Chosen People. Another thing is, since the 1970s, every other Jewish person in the United States has married a Gentile. Now, notice I don't necessarily say a Christian, because I work with intermarried families, and in some cases, they are neither, you know, they attend neither a church nor a synagogue. But why is that important? When you have, it's hard to demonize people who you're related to. The prediction is, except for the very traditional groups, it's found in Brooklyn and Israel, the people who are, you see the men wearing, you know, black hats and having long beards. Most American Jewish children within another generation, the majority will have Gentile relatives. That gives an opening, because even if their Gentile relatives are fairly secular, they're going to be invited over for Christmas and Easter. They're going to be at their grandparents. They're going to hear stories as what is the origin of these holidays. So Even though for hundreds of years, a lot of the church had no interest in Jewish outreach, God has moved in the last 150 years to open ways that more Jewish people can hear about the gospel. Let me tell you a little bit about my actual work, and then I'll tell you what's on the table. My main work is doing evangelism and discipleship among Jewish people, and also intermarried families, and also serving as a resource for pastors, particularly pastors whose churches are in neighborhoods where there's a large number of Jewish people. How do I do that? I run small groups. I do discipleship classes. I train Gentile believers on how to witness in a effective but sensitive way to Jewish people. I run a book club. Jews are known as people of the book, and a lot of Jews like to read. So I run a book club when we usually look at books that have a Jewish theme, but something that would, you know, would interest people. Sometimes novels about the situation in the Middle East. Sometime a book about what's going on in Israel today, and that type of thing. And I will get, you know, secular Jews to come out to that. I also organize Jewish holiday celebrations. The synagogues are run on a membership basis, so holiday events are typically open only to people who are members and a few guests. But there are a lot of intermarried families that, while they're not necessarily religious, do want to preserve Jewish heritage. So they want their children to learn about the different Jewish holidays. Passover, the story of liberation from Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, and then there's a whole bunch of other holidays. In the table in the back, I have a variety of materials. On the front row, it's a prayer letter from a few months ago, and a few other things, little booklets, and you're welcome to take any of them. I would ask if you would put this one either on your refrigerator or in your Bible as a reminder to pray for Linda and myself. I think God has a sense of humor. I'm typical of New York people raised in New York. I'm not naturally patient. And what did the Lord do? He put me in a ministry where you have to be patient. Jewish people don't come to faith in one meeting. It usually takes several years. On the table in the back, there are books on end times. There are books about different aspects of understanding the Bible. There are books about how to witness to Jewish people. If you want to take one of those, please leave a donation in the basket. I leave the amount to your discretion. You may be saying, how can you be involved in Jewish ministry? I would suspect that Tioga County does not have a huge Jewish population, but that doesn't mean that God cannot use you in some ways. One, Linda and I always need prayer. As I mentioned, it takes patience, and it takes, you know, movement by the Holy Spirit to be in the lives of people who have historically been told Jesus is not for them, he's for Gentiles. So we do covet your prayers. The other thing is that ministry, takes material resources. So I need a certain number of financial supporters, and this has been a difficult area in the last couple of years. A fair number of my supporters were my age or older, and God has called some, you know, home to glory. Others are retired and have to watch their funds carefully. And then recently, my wife was downsized a few months ago. So please keep that in your prayers. Let me share with you what one of the particular people that has come to faith through our ministry. I met Ralph a couple of years ago. He was a young 20-something, a Jewish guy, originally from the Boston area, very bright. He'd gone to school at University of California at Berkeley. He is an architect. His family is typical of Jewish people in the United States, the majority of whom are fairly secular. They are called bagel and lox Jews, meaning they follow Jewish cultural customs. They'll observe Jewish holidays at home, particularly the fun ones, not so much the fast. But they're not really serious about religion. And they believe in God, but they don't believe much else, beyond that. So Ralph and I met him at the book club, and he came for a couple months, and then he was curious how I came to faith and, what my Jewish relatives thought when that happened. And I met him for breakfast a few times. And then I asked him if he'd like to, study part of the Old Testament together and see a different perspective. And he said yes. Now, he is not the person I would have wanted to disciple. Quite frankly, he's much smarter than me. And he's not shy about boasting about it. But over time, the Holy Spirit moved in his heart, and he made a profession of faith and is baptized and is a very faithful follower of a church in Philadelphia. So, God is not finished yet with the Jewish people. A couple of other ways beside prayer or finances. One of our biggest ministries is in New York, the home of 2 million Jewish people out of about 14 million in the world. Every summer, we have what we call Shalom Brooklyn, which is a campaign, evangelism campaign, in Brooklyn and also in downtown New York. Because most New Yorkers ride the subway or the bus, if you set up a literature table near the subway stop, people will stop and chat with you, pick up free literature, and you can give them invitations to different events. But every summer we have an intense campaign, and we ask people from from churches to come and assist us. It's for 2 weeks every August. You don't have to come for both weeks. We provide housing and arrange most of the meals. There is some free time. So if some of you are dying to see things in the Big Apple, you will have some free time. Some of it is street evangelism. Some of it is one of the staff had been a semi-pro baseball player. So we do baseball clinics to try and reach youth and, in 20-somethings. We also do health screenings, particularly for the older Jews, sometime either because they no longer drive or because they don't have good health insurance, but they need their blood pressure checked. There's other things that are done. So you're welcome to, more than welcome to come and participate, and you can either come on an individual basis or we can accommodate a whole group. As I said, we do have housing for both men and women. We can take people, and part of it is training. We don't just put you on the street corner. The day is usually a devotional, some training and some discussion about scriptures that are relevant to discuss with Jewish people, plus things to how to deflect certain amount of opposition, and then usually from lunchtime till middle of the evening, and this is the summer, so daylight extends to like 8 o'clock. Then you'd be involved in a particular outreach. So pray, see if you're interested in that. And then we also do similar thing in Israel, in Tel Aviv in particular. Tel Aviv tends to have more secular people and they're more secular Jewish people, and they're more open to talking about Jesus than some of the other parts of Israel. So, pray to see if the Lord, it can be very minimal. You can pledge to pray for our work once a month. But, let me know. That would be a blessing. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. If you'd like to receive updates about our ministry, and it's your choice whether you choose your home address or email, either one is fine. It can be more involved. You can, you know, put your toe in the water by coming to help us some August. I also do some smaller projects occasionally in Philadelphia. There are only two of us on staff in Philadelphia, and it's the fourth largest American Jewish community, but there's not a lot of J4J has no staff in Philadelphia. Friends of Israel is nearby. But we could always use more hands, whether it's for a one-time event or for an occasional event. One other prayer item, it's on the sheet, is that Linda and I were both driving older cars. They both died this spring. Mine was a 20-year-old Mercury that died a natural death. And my wife's was hit, the old Nissan was hit. And the blessing was that the other person's insurance company gave us a check for several thousand dollars. So we were able to get a good used car with that. The trick is we have one car for two adults. Now, I do work at home some days, but I do, you know, I do meet people for discipleship. I do run Bible studies or whatever. So it's a little tricky, and I think that'll become more of an issue when Linda goes back to work, because most likely she will need the car to get to and from work. So pray that the Lord opens the door for us to obtain a second car at a reasonable rate. I'll be happy to take your questions, but I think we'll do that in Sunday school.
Are you going to do those percentages more in Sunday school?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I'll continue some more of from the handout in Sunday school. Father God, I thank you for this invitation to speak at this church. In many ways, it reminds me where I came to faith, a small congregation in a rural setting. And we know that your kingdom knows no bounds, that you are calling people of every tribe and tongue. And all God's people said, amen. Let's do that again. How you? And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, thank you. Okay.